Listen to God's word as I read it from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Again, that's Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 7. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Paul uses a word here that needs some explanation. He uses the word mystery. A lot of things come to my mind when I hear the word mystery. Some of them revolve around reading mystery novels. Others of them revolve around kind of the culture around us, where something is mysterious, it's described as being spooky or scary. And that's probably what comes to mind, is that idea of something that's spooky and scary. When Paul uses the term mystery, though, he has in mind something very different. He has in mind some of the background of his own day and of the Greek culture that will help you to understand how this mystery of God refers to a truth revealed. In the Greek world, mystery was typically tied to and related to what were called mystery religions or mystery cults. They had to do with something that was unknown except to those who were initiated into that inner circle. So if you wanted to know the mystery, if you wanted to know the secret handshake and the private words, then you had to become part of the group, part of the mystery religion. It's somewhat comparable to the Masonic temple today, where you only learn these things after you become an initiate. There's something kind of hokey about that, isn't there? But Paul takes the concept and, in a sense, redeems it. He uses a word that everyone in his day would have understood as being something hidden from those unless it is revealed. Unless it is revealed. And it's that idea of revelation that Paul really hangs on to and uses in this passage, because he wants you to know that God has revealed a truth. God has revealed a mystery to his people. And since he has revealed a truth, he is calling the church to conform their lives to that truth. We have something as a case in point in this passage. Paul has been teaching an incredible truth here. An incredible truth how Jews and Gentiles, who have been separate people, are now brought together as one people in the church of God. How could something so unthinkable in Paul's day come to happen? Well, it happened because God revealed his truth. And Paul's meditation on the revelation of that mystery, the revelation of that truth, provides us a striking example of how important God's word is to us today. It shapes our lives. So we're going to look at this example of Paul's revealing the mystery of God by the revelation that the Lord has given. In the back of your bulletin, you'll find something of an outline for my message today. The idea that I'm especially focusing on is that Ephesians 3 uses the term mystery to refer to the fact that God has revealed or made known His truth. Since God has revealed His truth, you would do well to know that truth and to conform your life to it. I'll begin by explaining what the mystery is, then show you how the history of this revelation is unveiled and received, and thirdly, consider the authority of revelation in general. So what is the mystery? Let me answer that question just right up front, because Paul does so in verse 6. Paul says that I've referred to this before, I've written briefly. He says that the mystery is this, in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. The Gentiles are fellow heirs. Paul has already written about this. Chapter 2 had some very powerful messages of Paul as he speaks about how God brought down the wall that divided Jew and Gentile. He brought down that dividing wall so that the two would be one. In fact, he says that God has made out of the two people one people, one man to worship Him. He describes how each has a new citizenship in the kingdom of God. They're made a new member of the household of God, that they're built up on the foundation of Christ, the cornerstone of Christ, and united in Christ. I've spent several weeks emphasizing this message about the unity of the body of Christ, that there's no place for racism or bigotry in the Church of Jesus Christ. And at this point, you may be thinking, enough already, I get it. I understand that both Jews and Gentiles are full members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Move on, Paul. Why are you saying this again? But Paul doesn't move on. Not just yet. The emphasis Paul puts on this helps you to grasp how monumental of a change this was for the people of God. It was a monumental change for the Jews and the Gentiles to accept one another, to look at each other not as separate people, not as clean and unclean, but as one people of God. This was a very difficult transition. I know what you probably think about the New Testament church, that it was perfect in every way. Well, that's kind of naive, actually. The New Testament church was not perfect in every way. They really did struggle over this transition. Peter himself, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for a time showed favoritism to the Jews and was excluding the Gentiles. An apostle of Jesus Christ struggled with this. The apostle Paul had to be converted and in a sense arrested on the road to Damascus, and then sent by God Himself to the Gentiles. The First Council of Jerusalem had this as one of the questions that they needed to answer. What's the relationship between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians? And one of the first doctrinal controversies that they had to deal with was whether or not Gentile believers had in some sense to become Jews, whether they had to follow the Jewish laws and rites of purity and cleanliness. This was a big deal. Let me say that again. This was not an easy transition for the church. But it is the mystery that God revealed. The mystery is that Gentiles have been made fellow heirs and partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel. Why then would Paul speak of it as a mystery? The answer to that question leads us, secondly, to understand something of the history of Revelation in general, and then more specifically, the history of this revealed mystery. Why mystery? Well, remember that the concept isn't something spooky or scary. It has to do with something known by revelation. The point is that previously this truth was not known, or not known in the way it was now in the fullness of time when Christ had come. Paul says as much in verse 5 when he says that this was not known to the sons of men in other ages as it has now been revealed. He confirms it later in verse 9. We didn't read that, but verse 9 it says that from the beginning of the ages that this truth was hidden in God. The truth being that all men and women are made heirs of Christ through the gospel, not through race. And that this truth was somewhat hidden in times past. This is where the history of redemption and the history of revelation comes in. Think back to the Old Testament with me. Think back to what we know in the Old Testament about the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, this is actually a little hard because we actually know Jesus Christ. We know the end of the story. Imagine reading a mystery novel and instead of starting on page one, starting in the last chapter and reading the last chapter and you know who did it, and then you go back and read from page one the rest of the novel, and as that happens you say, oh, look at that, there's the butler, and the butler did it, and I know how he did it. We have something of that when we read the Old Testament because we know Jesus Christ. We know the end of the story. We know that God sent His Son to die on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. So when we go back and read in the Old Testament about the sacrifice of a lamb, we can say, oh, look at that, there's Jesus. There's Jesus being represented in the Old Testament sacrifices. When it speaks about the high priest going into the presence of the Lord, we can say, oh, look, there's Jesus again. There's our great high priest who laid himself down as a sacrifice and then goes in to minister for us and lives to make intercession for us. But the book of Hebrews, when it talks about the Old Testament, talks about types and shadows. It talks about how all of the truth of Jesus Christ and all of the promises of God are there contained in the Old Testament, but are contained in types and shadows. Things that are symbolic of what was to come. Things that would represent Jesus Christ. The truth is there, but it's there in a shadowy form. We could say this of revelation of Jesus Christ and the coming of Jesus, that most important truth, but we can also say it with this mystery of the Jew and the Gentile being brought together into one people. When you read about the promise of God to Abraham, and you hear this, God said to Abraham, I will be your God, and you will be my people. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And since you know the end of the story, you can say, oh, look, look, there's that mystery of God. It was hidden, but now made known in Jesus Christ. There are many other places in the Old Testament. We've sung a couple of psalms this morning. We'll sing again a promise of God that He would bring together the nations of the earth to worship Him. And since Christ has come and revealed Himself, and since God has poured out His Spirit on His apostles and prophets to record these things, we know that God has always intended that the gospel would go to the ends of the earth. We know that God has intended to draw people from every nation to Himself. You might think of it this way as well. The commentator Palmer Robertson uses a very helpful analogy to explain this. In his book, The Covenant of God, he talks about God's covenant as a stage with curtains on both sides. At the beginning, they're closed. But as the play starts, the curtains are drawn back, but maybe not drawn back all the way. You might think of the stage and the curtains over here, and drawn back only a quarter of the way across that stage. What you see is the truth, but not the whole truth. And throughout the history of Revelation and the history of redemption, God gradually draws the curtains back further and further and further. And you can see more and more of the truth of God revealed. Until finally, at the coming of Christ, the stage is fully open to you, and you can see all of that truth. Now, before it was the truth of God, but it makes sense when you see all of that. And you can see all of the truth of Jesus Christ portrayed before you. The same thing is happening here. God gradually, through the Old Testament, draws His curtains back on the promise of redemption that is given to all who will believe in Jesus Christ. There are hints of that in the Old Testament. There are types and shadows of that. But the Lord also in the Old Testament separated the Jews and the Gentiles for His own special purposes and reasons, to show that Jesus would come of the Jews. And the promises that are attached to the Jews are very important. But now in Christ, He has revealed the mystery. That's what Paul says in verse 3, that God had made known the mystery to him. And that making known was through divine revelation. He adds to that in verse 5 that the truth was not made known in other ages, but has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. I've spoken of it in the grand scale of the coming of Jesus, but Paul is speaking here of this more specific truth of the Jews and the Gentiles being joined together. And it fits the nature of mystery in Paul's use. The truth was there, once hidden, but now made known by God Himself through revelation. That revelation was through Jesus, who came from the Father to reveal the Father and all of His purposes, and then through the Spirit of God giving that word to His apostles and prophets. He revealed this, that the Gentiles were now full heirs of Christ through the gospel. That's why I read earlier from Acts chapter 10. It's that grand and important telling of Peter coming to know this mystery, this truth. that the Gentiles are part of the kingdom of God. You might remember what Peter says as he sees this vision that God gave him, a vision of a sheet lowered down from heaven with all sorts of different unclean animals on it. And he hears a voice from heaven saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "Not so, Lord. I've never done that. I've followed your laws. From the time I was a child, I've never eaten anything that was unclean. I will not do that." But then the voice of God comes again and says, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And Peter saw that vision and heard that voice three times. And while he was meditating on that, there came a knock at the door. Standing at his door were three men who were sent from Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a Gentile, unclean to Peter. And in case Peter didn't get it, the Spirit of God told Peter, "I sent these men. Go with them." Peter goes and he enters into a Gentile home, something that was unlawful for him to do. But God had made them clean. By revelation, Peter knew that he was to go with them, and Peter knew that the Gentiles were now full heirs of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God revealed the same thing to Paul. Later today, if you like, you can look in Acts chapter 22 and Acts 26, where Paul recounts how God confronted him and converted him as he was seeking to destroy the church. Not only did he convert him, but God said, "You will be my witness. You will be my instrument of salvation to the Gentiles. I am sending you to them." That's why Paul speaks in verse 2 here of Ephesians 3, of having received a dispensation of grace, or maybe a better word to understand that would be a stewardship of grace. The Lord had entrusted this ministry to the Gentiles to him. He was to carry that word of salvation to the Gentiles, that they too may believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. In verse 7, Paul says he became a minister of this gospel according to the gift of grace of God, which is given him by the effective working of his power. In both cases, the cases of Peter and of Paul, they were acting as those having the authority given to them by Jesus Christ to speak of these things. They went as they were sent by God himself, so they proclaimed and they recorded the revelation that God gave them. They didn't just write down their random thoughts and wishes. They were conscious that it was God's Spirit at work in them, revealing this truth. And the church received it as God's word. The Gentiles and the Jews are made one in the church of Jesus Christ. They are both heirs of the gospel. In several sermons previously, I've emphasized the unity of the church. And I've applied it especially to the fact that there's no place for racism or bigotry in the church. Because of that, I want to take one step further today and remind you of those previous sermons. I'm not neglecting that truth of the unity of the church, But I want to take the step further and to apply it in this way, to show the authority of Revelation as is made apparent in this example. I've already said that this was a very, very difficult transition for the New Testament church. This is not something that Peter and Paul cooked up between themselves. They didn't get together and think, you know, we got something pretty cool here. Let's see if we can expand the market of Christianity to the Gentiles. That was unthinkable for Peter and Paul. As Jews, Peter stands as a good example of this. When he sees the vision of unclean animals and God tells him to kill and eat, he says, "Not so, Lord. I never have. I never will." And he still wrestled with this later. It wouldn't have entered their minds on their own. So, why did the church accept this? Why did Peter and Paul accept this? They did because God revealed it. It's as simple and as powerful as that. God revealed it. God revealed that Jew and Gentile were one in the kingdom of God. And because of that, Peter and Paul and the New Testament church and you and I and the church in every age understands this great mystery that in Jesus Christ, all who believe in Him are made one. You do well to pay attention to the revelation of God and to conform your life to that teaching. Peter says something in one of his letters. I read it as our call to worship. Now maybe you will understand a little bit more of the significance of this. It has an application to salvation and faith in Jesus Christ, but it also has application in this case. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Peter was one who walked and talked with Jesus. In fact, earlier in those verses, he talks about being on the Mount of Transfiguration and being an eyewitness to that glorious event and hearing the voice of God from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." But what does Peter do? He says we have the prophetic word confirmed. We have the revelation of God given to us. And you do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place. The Apostle Paul elsewhere calls Scripture the Word of God. And more than the Word of God, the breath of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is breathed out by Him. And it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And the Apostle John said, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. And he speaks of His writings and the writings of the New Testament. And he's calling the church to pay attention to the truth of God that is revealed. In those three cases, Peter, Paul, John, we have apostolic authority calling you to pay attention to the revealed Word of God. In this case, there was a specific application. The Jew and Gentile are brought into one church. The church accepted this mystery, albeit difficultly. They accepted this mystery because it was God's Word. From this example, I would urge you to pay attention to God's revelation. And where do we have that? We have it here. We have the record of Jesus Christ and His life. We have the plans and purposes of God in the Old Testament that point forward to His coming. We have the Gospels that tell of His life and His ministry. We have the letters and the rest of the New Testament that are the apostolic words that God Himself authoritatively gave. You do well to pay attention to it. Would lead you to read and to study it yourself. To approach your life looking at this Word of God to say, how shall I live my life today? How shall I answer this question that is troubling me? How am I free from this besetting sin? How am I to come together as husband and wife and lead my family? How am I to raise my children? How am I to live as a student at OSU? God has given His Word. I would urge you, more than urge you, I would call you to pay attention to the Word of God that He has revealed. It is a light that shines in a dark place. And if you pay attention to it, you'll be trained in every area of life. Well, you do know the end of the story. The butler did it. So I'd encourage you to read all of Scripture, recognizing Christ. You also know the mystery, and this specific mystery. The Jew and Gentile are brought together. And you know it because God has revealed it. So shape your lives around this truth and all of the truths of God's Word. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Lord, we give thanks that You have revealed Yourself to us through Your Son and through Your Word. Thank You that You gave Your Spirit to the apostles and prophets so that they might record that work of Jesus Christ and explain it to us, the church that comes from Jesus Christ. Lord, we receive that as the Word of God. We pray that we would accept it, not as the Word of men, but the Word of God, that You would be at work in us, shaping us by that Word day by day. And Lord, even if we come across a truth that is difficult and it brings a transition in our life that may be hard, Lord, we pray that You would give us courage to persevere, knowing that You have given us Your Word. Father, shape us by that. Give us Your Spirit to understand it, to make application day by day into our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing one more psalm this morning in response to the preaching. A psalm that is part of that mystery that is hidden before but revealed now in Christ. It speaks of those who were not Jews, of nations that surrounded the Israelites. And it says, behold, here is one that is from Edom, or from Egypt, or from some other country. But now it is said of them, they're born of Israel. They're one in Christ. Let's praise God for this mystery.